continue to move forward, to continue to move in the direction that we need to move to keep the spiritual revolution going forward, gaining momentum, and being spread out because of the work that we are doing together. We really do have the victory, and we really do have a message that the world needs to hear. Outside of Christ, absolutely, each and every one of us, as Brian aptly pointed out, we had nothing to have our hope set upon. But in Christ, we have hope. We have life. And that is incredibly exciting, and we need one another to help overcome. And so this week, I want to kind of finish up our looking at Peter. We've been examining the life of Peter because Peter exemplifies the idea of turning ability into capability. He also personifies the patience of our Lord. He is a great disciple who we can take a lot of really important things out of. God does require absolute honesty from us. We talked about that about 5 weeks ago. But God, perfect love casts out fear. And one of the things that I hope that we're getting as we examine Peter's life is that Jesus loved him perfectly. One of the things I've brought out over the past 2 weeks over and over is that Peter's personality and Peter's ambition were not stifled by Jesus. Okay? Even when Peter, okay, is, you know, falling into the water, right? Even when Peter is saying, Lord, forbid it that, you know, you should go into Jerusalem and be crucified, right? Lord, may it never be. Lord, let me grab my sword and start whacking people's ears off. Okay, Lord, I will never deny you. Throughout all of those things, okay, who Peter was wasn't tamped down. Okay, wasn't stifled. Jesus certainly had some correction that Peter needed to participate in. Okay, but he didn't shut Peter down. And this is important because it gets to the heart of the issue between behavior modification versus character change. Character change does have all outward results, okay? But behavior modification simply for behavior modification's sake does not change anybody's heart. So I hope that as we're looking at Peter's life, and we're seeing Jesus' interactions with Peter, I hope that we're alternatively seeing ourselves in Peter. Right? I know that there are some places where I can relate, right? I get it, Peter. I understand where you're coming from. And I hope that we're alternatively seeing ourselves in Peter, but then also seeing ourselves in Jesus. Right? Because we, depending on where our progression is, and honestly, depending upon what the scenario or situation is, we are going to identify differently with either Peter or Jesus, and sometimes within the scope of the same day, right? Hey, it's pretty easy, you know, when it's when it's somebody else's problem and I'm helping them through, right? All the answers are easy, and then I get to look in the mirror, right? Anybody else ever been there? Right. So I hope that we're alternatively seeing ourselves both in Peter and understanding that God is being patient with us. We are approaching his throne of grace. We referenced Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We confidently approach his throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And we're also seeing ourselves in Jesus, that when we have the opportunity to be intimately involved in the disciple-making process, that we are the ones that are giving patience and grace, right? We are emulating and personifying Christ's mercy and grace that he then gives to them. So a lot of people have a difficulty understanding the grace and mercy that God gives to them when they've never seen it with flesh on. And we see this, I think, lived out in our lives individually, that a lot of times the way that we view God is shaped by the way that we interacted a lot of times with our parents, right? Now, that may not have been the most healthy relationship. So what we want to do is we want to make sure that we can personify that relationship so that people have a better understanding of how God views them. Because otherwise, okay, God looks similar to dad, and that's not always great, right? Or mom. Okay? And so we need to have an adult vision of how God actually views his children, whom he loves very much and is very concerned about their individual growth and their individual development. Okay? So we're looking for character change, not simply behavior modification. So over the past couple of weeks, we've looked and we've seen that Jesus is the perfect disciple maker. So Peter's outbursts, Peter's behavior, Jesus never took as a reflection on his disciple-making ability, okay? He didn't have any crisis of discipling. Yeah. Oh, man. Check out this Peter guy, right? Do I really know what I'm doing here? it's kind of interesting. A lot of coaches in college football get judged by what they do their third year. Not quite sure why it's the third year that they get judged on. They haven't even had the guys that they recruited, haven't typically even had the chance to become upperclassmen. But for some reason, it's the third year that you get judged on if you're actually a good coach or not. That seems a little bit arbitrary to me, but none of us want to be patient and give them the 5 years that they might need or whatever that looks like, right? But Jesus, okay, he's not judging himself based upon some arbitrary timeline, even though he was very much on a time schedule. He knows that the years of his ministry are limited. And he knows that the progression of his kingdom and where God's ultimate plan is going to go is completely dependent upon these 12 men. He is sacrificing, he is betting on these 12 guys and what they're going to do after he ascended to glory, and all his chips are in the middle of the table, and yet he's not taking any shortcuts. He's not too concerned about just today's results. So, Jesus was the perfect disciple maker. As we mentioned a little bit earlier, Jesus told Peter the truth in a way that didn't discourage him or stifle his personality or enthusiasm. Jesus grew Peter's initiative. Okay? He grew his initiative. As we mentioned, Jesus was on the clock. He knew his time was running short. We should all feel that same pressure. Okay? Our time is limited. No matter what our age is, okay, our time is limited. Purpose puts power into living, right? If you have a strong enough purpose, you are going to have plenty of stuff to do with your time. Okay? You don't get bored. You don't get bored. It's been a while since I've been bored. Actually, that's not true. I've been bored this week, but it's only been at work. Okay, so only at my Riley Tractor Parts job, okay? That's the only time I've been bored, okay? I don't get bored. Just personally, it doesn't take, because I got stuff to do that matters and that is important. Okay? So, I don't know what this boredom stuff is. Okay? Well, again, purpose puts power into living. Okay? Jesus was on the clock. And tell you what, Jesus didn't get bored. He had too much to do to get bored. Now, that doesn't mean there's a difference there, and I hope we're all seeing it. Jesus definitely needed to recharge, right? We see him going away to go up on the mountain to be alone, him and the Father, right? You see him going down in the boat. I'm going to get an opportunity to take a snooze here, and I'm taking it, okay? Huge difference there. So Jesus is on the clock, and we are all on the clock. But that manifested in him doing what was best for his disciple, namely Peter. And then Peter overcame. Peter, time after time, we see his failings, but we also see him continuing to follow after Jesus. Peter did have to want it, okay, but that was manifested in him continuing to come along. That, hey, he didn't always get things right away, but he kept after it. Okay, he kept working the process. Okay, maybe he'd get some results, then he'd have a setback. Okay, and he kept working the process. In the same way, when we put ourselves in that position, when we're working together with the Holy Spirit in our lives, what is incumbent upon us is to continue to work the process. Continue to do very simple things like we sing in our kids' songs, read our Bible, and pray every day, right? Well, grow. Again, for other people, it's really simple, right? Hey, good stuff in, good stuff out. I really am thankful that you guys were already going through cleansing the inside of the cup when I came in. It fits perfectly with all the stuff that I really want to talk about. What we put in is ultimately what we're going to change. When the Holy Spirit is working inside of us, that change is going to come from the inside. Our responsibility is to work the process. That's our responsibility. He will change our character. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. Okay? Now, the results of that character change in our behavior, okay, that is where it's not always linear. And if we fall out, we fall a little bit short working the process, there's going to be results, right? Good stuff in, good stuff out, that works, okay? You stop putting the good stuff in, we also get results from that, right? We also get results from that. And there's a maturing process that comes along the way. So in that way, growth is not always perfectly linear or on the exact timeline that we would like. You'll see this sometimes when kids maybe haven't had a peer group to grow up with or haven't had a lot of friends or a lot of people, their influences have been limited. You'll see this with these kids sometimes, is that there will be a maturity that is apparent, okay, but they actually didn't go through the processes and the steps to gain that maturity internally. So there's this whole regression that nobody saw coming, right? It's like, where did that come from? Well, they never had the chance to grow in a real and organic way, and instead it was an artificial growth that wasn't real, right? And so, in the same way, that's kind of the difference between behavior modification and character change. Character change is coming from the inside and is manifesting itself out. I was watching a documentary the other day. And I don't recommend it, but one of the things that was interesting is that the coach, in particular in this documentary, Okay, he was trying to quit swearing. Now, he was trying to quit swearing, which is a very commendable thing, okay, that he was trying to quit swearing. But nothing that went along with the mindset that produced his vulgar mouth changed. So he was feeling external pressure because people were following him around with cameras and they were complaining about his vulgar mouth. He was feeling some external pressure to modify his behavior. Okay, what do you think happens the second those cameras leave? Right? If those cameras, even if he got in a different habit of the way he is talking, did anything change on the inside to change who he was? No. Not a thing changed. Okay? In the same way, that's why Jesus' Holy Spirit produces change from the inside out that we can then see the results of. Okay? And Jesus, we can also see, is excited for every little move forward that Peter makes. So we're gonna finish up the story with Peter here. Acts chapter 2. See, in Acts chapter 1, we saw, I think that's where we finished out last week, we saw where Jesus is about to ascend into glory, and they're like, "Hey, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom back to Israel?" Right? "You're going to raise these guys from the dead. We got no problem taking on the Romans. Let's just be the 13 of us, Lord." Right? Well, 12 actually. The 12 of us. And we'll go, and you know, one of us gets cut down, you can just raise us from the dead, and we'll just keep taking on the Romans. How's that sound, Lord? Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? What were they still focused on? Right? They're still focused on their expectation of what it was supposed to look like. That was their expectation. And Jesus doesn't lose his cool. Jesus doesn't like, "Man, my time is out here, guys, and you're still not getting it." He's like, "Look, you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, right? And you're going to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the ends of the earth." Okay, then that time, Day of Pentecost comes, okay, and he's given Peter the keys to the kingdom, right? And in verse 14, Acts chapter 2, verse 14, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them." You know, you got to treasure those moments a little bit. If you're working with people, one of the things that I've found is that it's a long-term process, and it's important to savor and to treasure some of those moments. Now, sometimes we get a little bit too event-oriented with our immersions. And don't hear me wrong, because immersion is 100% the time and the place where someone contacts the blood of Jesus. You don't get saved without being immersed into Christ. But that's just like the birth, right? So that's really, really exciting. I encourage you, savor that moment. But those little steps, you know, like with the baby, right? When they take the first step, I can just imagine that there's going to be a snapshot in my mind. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing those moments and understanding that and getting the kid to say "dada" before he says, or she says, "mama," right? We get to find out the gender in 3 weeks. So, you gotta enjoy those moments, right? And finally, you know, riding the bike and, you know, you enjoy each and every one of those moments. Well, the same thing is true in true disciple making. Yeah, enjoy the moments, right? Because there is hard times and there are tribulations. Working with people is hard work. But it is the only work really worth doing. So savor the good moments. So when I read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, but Peter taking his stand with the 11, Jesus is smiling, right? Yep. That's my boy. Right? It's my boy. I knew. Okay? There were enough of those moments along the way, along the discipleship path, that, yeah. I remember, an individual from our assembly, and, you know, as a new Christian, you say all sorts of crazy things. I mean, you don't know that they're crazy, but you say all sorts of crazy things, and everybody else, and you think back, and you're like, did I really say that? You know, and you're like, I'm so thankful that the people around me did not make me feel the way that I'm sure I sounded. You know, it was kind of interesting because he said a lot of things early on. And, you know, few years back, he was like, man, I see things a lot differently now. It's this the way it works for all of us. You know, where it once was? Well, there was enough things along the line with Peter, enough, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus knew it was coming. Jesus knew it was a matter of time, right? But I'm sure that but Peter taking his stand with the 11. Here's the keys, Peter. What's Peter do? He opens them up. There we go. We've got some forward motion. But guys, not only should we savor that, okay, but we should also savor the work that produced that. Because Jesus didn't put any more work into Peter than he did into Judas. Okay? His work was every bit as important and beneficial to Judas, whom he did not reap anything from, as the work that he put into Peter, whom he reaped lots from. Everybody follow me there? So it was the process that was valuable, not just the result. It's the process that was valuable. Acts chapter 10. So the rest of the story there in Acts chapter 2 is Peter delivers the first gospel message. The church is started with power. We see the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Peter brings forth the message. The other apostles are stating the message in other languages. Okay, and we've got Peter leading the way. Now, as Peter leads the way, then what happens? 3,000 people get added to the kingdom that day, right? Door is open. Okay, and then Acts chapter 3, we see the gospel retold. Okay, repent and turn. We're going to preach through that verse sometime within the next 10 or 15 years. And that repent and turn, okay, is the exact, it's parallel to repent and let every one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. That is exactly parallel. The message is being preached once again in Acts chapter 3, okay? Then we see what he's going through in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 5, he's having to take care of some business there with Ananias and Sapphira, right? He is getting work done. He is getting work done. He is getting work done. Acts chapter 10. Verses 5 and 6. Oh, yeah. 5 and 6. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. And he is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. So we've got Cornelius here, and Cornelius is praying to the Lord, and he's wanting the gospel message to come to him. And so he is to send for Peter. Okay, verses 9 through 15. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry. He was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky open up, and a certain object, like a great sheet, coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in all kinds of four-footed and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Peter, getting this vision, right? And Peter's still Peter. It has to happen three times, right? He's like, okay, I get what you're saying now, Lord. I understand what God has cleansed, let no man, because God is preparing the way for him, helping him to understand exactly what is going on. And Peter's still perplexed in mind as to what the vision he has seen might be, but it's going to become really clear to him pretty quickly, right? So then, in verse 34, okay, well, so Peter goes to Cornelius's house, okay, because he's convinced that that's exactly what he needs to do. He takes some guys with him that are really important. He says, "Hey, look, I'm just a man. Don't worship me." Okay, you can see that in verse 26. Then he starts putting together in verse 28 what that vision entailed a little bit. Okay, and so he said, "Hey, if it wasn't for that vision, there's no way you would catch me here. That ain't happening because I'm a Jew. You guys are Gentiles, but apparently God's trying to get my attention a little bit." And Cornelius kind of explains what's going on to him and the vision that he saw. So then in verse 34, "And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality.'" He's starting to understand the vision that God gave to him. Now, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter has already prophesied about this moment. This is just for fun for us. Just one second here, guys. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. This is for free, all right? Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. "For the promise is for you and your children." Remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience, right? "This promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off." That's a reference to the Gentiles. Okay? Peter have any idea what he was saying right there? He had no clue. God knew exactly what his plan was, didn't he? So, in 1034, Peter's like, "Okay, I am starting to get God's plan now." And he uses those keys to open up the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Okay? And then verses 44 through 46, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured upon the Gentiles also." Okay. "For they were all hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, 'Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did.'" Can he? So he's opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles. So, the opportunity to have their sins forgiven has been extended to all the peoples of the earth. They see the baptism with the Holy Spirit that hadn't happened since the day of Pentecost and wouldn't happen from that point forth. They're witnessing that, and who's God's man on the ground? Peter. Peter. That same Peter. Chapter 11 and verse 18, "Peter and the witnesses that he brought along with him explained to Jerusalem exactly what went on. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also this repentance that leads to life. He communicates, guess what, guys? Whether that would have been our plan or not, God's plan from the beginning is to bring the Gentiles aboard. Peter was going to be good with that, right? Peter wasn't going to fight it, right? He's the guy to open up, to be the mouthpiece of God's, to open up salvation to the Gentiles. Jesus' patience certainly paid off with Peter, did it not? God had a specific, purposeful plan for Peter, and it took some time. Okay? But Peter was willing to work together with our Lord, and that change of character did produce results. It did produce results, but those results flowed from the inside. It wasn't behavior modification. It was change from the inside out into the very character and glory of Jesus. Now, it'd be really easy to stop right there, but I want us to consider two final things. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas and the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, Peter's immaturity while Jesus was here on the earth is evidenced. And we see it come through. And Jesus is patient with him as we see that immaturity. That's the way that it goes. Keep following me, Peter. Keep following me, Peter. Keep following me, Peter. And then in the same way, there's a moment where Peter becomes lawless. Being lawless is quitting wanting to be a Christian, right? Quitting wanting to follow God's plan. Well, what happens when Peter denies Christ? Right? He's going down the lawless road. Okay? What was the answer? Get on track. Follow Christ. Hey, let's go check this tomb out. Right? There's nobody there. There's nobody there. He is who he said he was. Let's go. Let's get on board. I don't need any of that lawless stuff. And I don't need to be immature. And we see progress with Peter. But at some point along the way, okay, he stopped putting some good stuff in. And he was carried away by the hypocrisy of the law. And what position did he stand? He stood condemned, right? Now, we know that he repented from that point. What did he do after that? Well, he got back on the road. He got back on the faith path, Oh, hey, there's an adjustment that needs to be made. Let's make the adjustment, right? He had made an adjustment from immaturity to maturity. He had made an adjustment from lawlessness to faith. And now he's making an adjustment back from the law back to the faith. Okay? If the great apostle Peter needed to grow and make adjustments, would we expect any less from ourselves? But let's make sure that we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and make the adjustments where they need to be made. Because he's rooting for us. He's cheering for us. We can confidently approach his throne of grace. And we can make the adjustments to live and to grow by faith. And this story does end with 2 Peter 1:1 and 2 Peter 3:1. You've got the great apostle Peter, an elder of the flock, right? Who is encouraging those guys. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. You can tell he has an elder's heart, right? I mean, he's out there, but he knew. What a perfect guy to be an elder, right? Think he's going to have great patience and great instruction? Something that evangelists and elders have in common, actually. Right? Because it's pretty important, right? So wherever we're at, let's take that next step forward, because we do have victory in Jesus. Let's make sure that we're on the faith trail. Get on the faith trail. Thanks, guys.